Today on Family Talk.
One of the most common laments of new parents, especially fathers, is the fact that newborn babies don't come with instructions, or at least not the printed kind anyway. Well, during the next half hour, you're going to hear some encouraging words for new fathers from two men with a combined total of more than a half century's worth of fatherhood experience between them. Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh. And on today's program, Dr. Dobson welcomes NFL star tight end Benjamin Watson to the Family Talk studios. Ben is the author of the brand new book called The New Dad's Playbook. Here now is Dr. Dobson to introduce today's guest on Family Talk.
We're devoting our program today and tomorrow to Father's Day. Father's Day is, of course, Sunday, but Thursday and Friday, today and tomorrow, we want to talk to a really great football player, one that you may not know if you're not heavily into football, but many of the men will know him. His name is Ben Watson, and I like this man. I haven't known him very long, but you're going to like him too, and you're going to like what he has to say. Women should find this program very interesting, too, because our guest has so much to say about being a good husband and a good father. But I'm especially interested in the dads paying attention today because there's an awful lot here for them. Our guest is Ben Watson, who is a professional football player and a tight end with NFL's Baltimore Ravens. In fact, he's been with four teams. Benjamin is known as a famous NFL star, but he's much more than that. Let me tell you a little bit about him. This is a very busy dude, and I met him today, and I love him already. He is an ESPN and NFL Network commentator. He's a leading spokesman for All-Pro Dad and the NFL Father and Kids Experience. He's the founder of One More. I want to know more about that. And that's a foundation that helps spread love and hope of Christ in the city where he is and elsewhere. In 2016, Benjamin was the finalist for the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award. Now, that is a big deal. That's the golden name of the NFL, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And yes, sir. How close did you come to winning
it? Well, every team has one nominee. So there's 32 nominees. And then from that pool, they get down to three. And so I was one of the final three. And Anquan Boldin, who was a wide receiver, was for the 49ers that year. He ended up winning. But it was an honor to be in the last three.
Boy, I guess so. You have played NFL football for 13 years.
Yes, sir.
The New Orleans Saints and
Cleveland Browns.
Cleveland Browns.
And I was drafted in 2004 to the New England Patriots.
You are a deeply committed man of Christ. How early in life did you come to know him?
I was raised in what you would say a Christian home, whatever that means. Both my parents were believers. My father would do a lot of speaking around the country. My mother catechized us from an early age, and I always knew about the Lord growing up. We were in church. And so I knew a lot of church answers growing up. But really when I was about 5 or 6 years old is when I really understood that I needed to make a decision for myself. And I was about 5 or 6 years old. My father's about my size, about 6'2". He's 6'2", 250. He played college football, and he used to have this big teddy
bear. What do you weigh, Ben?
I'm 250 as well. I'm 6'3", 2". I'm a little bit taller than him, so I can look down on him a little bit.
and not very many men I look.
Exactly.
Yeah, I'm two.
And he used to compete with me. You know, he had this big teddy bear that was about my size, and he would let me box the teddy bear when I was about 5 years old before I used to go to bed. So if you can imagine this big guy with a teddy bear with a five-year-old, and he'd be like, Benjamin, you want to fight the teddy bear? I'm like, yeah, Daddy, I want to fight the teddy bear. And so he'd get behind the teddy bear and start boxing me. But one night I lost to the teddy bear. And the story, my mom and dad say, I was sitting in my room saying, Daddy, you bring that teddy bear back here. I'm not going to bed. So he brought the teddy bear back out. He let me win. And that night my father said to me, Benjamin, I used to ask about death a lot as a first child. I always wanted to know what would happen. And he said, do you know what happened to you if you died? And even as a kid, I kind of understood those things, and I said, no. And he showed me John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish of everlasting life. And right there, at 6 years old, my father and I prayed and I repented of my sins, put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I've learned a lot since then, obviously, but that was when I first passed from death into life. That's when I first became a new creation.
What a great father.
Even at that young age. So, again, there's obviously been a lot since then, and I've grown and I've fallen and all those sorts of things. But that's what I point to when I first really had an understanding, even as a child.
Not many NFL players have good fathers, do they?
Well, not many people have good fathers. If we look around in the United States, it's estimated that a third of our children grow up without fathers in the home. A third of them, 33%, maybe more, maybe less, depending on where you're from or your background or whatever it may be. But there is a fatherlessness crisis in our country right now, and it's only getting worse. That's why I believe fatherhood is so important. That's why I believe that manhood is important, and also challenging men when it comes to being fathers. Many fathers don't quite know that they can do it, because it wasn't demonstrated to them.
Here is a copy of your new book, Benjamin Watson, forward by Meg Meeker, MD. She used to work with us here.
She's a good friend.
And the title of it is The New Dad's Playbook, Gearing Up for the Biggest Game of Your Life. You feel that way about it?
I do. Having a kid, it's like the Super Bowl. You go through this whole process, kind of like a football season. You go through the off-season program, which nobody wants to do. You go through training camp, which nobody wants to do. It's tough. You go through the regular season, the playoffs, all the way for the chance to hold the Lombardi Trophy. And kind of pregnancy, I look at it the same way. I haven't gone through pregnancy myself, clearly, but I've witnessed very closely my wife's five. And what the book does is it kind of relates it to football and football terms, but really it's a handbook for dads. A handbook for dads telling us practical terms when we go to the first OB appointment with our wives and the doctor puts the ultrasound on there, you hear the heartbeat and you're wondering what in the world is meconium going to be and what is colostrum and what is a zygote, what is a fetus, all these terms that men think we know, but we don't really know. And men like to know information. And so what the book is, it's a handbook for men as they go through pregnancy with their wives, with the mother of their children, to be educated, but also to understand that they can do this. And that,
you said
and that they're needed.
You guys have five kids.
Five kids. Three girls,
three
two
girls,
boys.
Two boys.
Yep. The oldest is 8. The youngest is 1. We've been married for 11 years. We waited 3 years and decided – we always talked about having 4 kids. So we waited 3 years to kind of get the kinks out because we didn't get along very much the first few years, to be honest. And we're very strong personalities and we had to go through our stuff. And then we went straight 2-minute drill once we started. My wife was either pregnant or nursing or both at the same time for 5 years, poor woman. And then we waited a couple years and had another baby girl.
She's had quite an influence on you, hasn't she?
Of course.
She talked you into writing this book.
She did. She did. My wife was always saying, you need to write some sort of handbook for men, how they can support their women when they're going through this, educating them on what's going on, but also where you've messed up and where you've done well. And so that's what this book is. It's a new dad's playbook. There's plays in there. How do you help a woman when she's going through her morning sickness or when you don't know what to do to help it or when her back's hurting or when she's feeling depressed, even things when she doesn't want to be intimate sometimes because of the changes that she's going through. How do you as a man navigate those things and support her the way she needs to, but also understanding that what you're doing with her right now is building the foundation for you to be the father God wants you to be once that child gets here. Because as we said before, we as dads need to make the commitment to be there. And a lot of it isn't because we don't want to. A lot of it sometimes is because we don't know how to.
Yeah. Title of it is The New Dad's Playbook. And we will tell folks how they can get copies of it here. But there's a lot of inspiration in this book. You really have been very much involved in not only the production of those five kids, but in being a good dad to them.
Yeah.
You care about that, don't you?
Of course. And part of it is understanding that, as it says in Psalms, that children, blesses a man whose quiver is full of them, but also understanding that our children are like arrows that we can shoot to places that we may never see. They have an opportunity to change the world and effect positive change for the Lord way after mommy and daddy are gone. And understanding that children benefit from having both parents in the home. I mean, studies show over and over and over again that young girls benefit in certain ways, young boys benefit in certain ways, and it's important. And it matters to me because, number one, they're my kids. But number two, I'm a person that understands that, you know, this is what God has called me to. And although I'm not doing it perfectly, I want to honor him by the way I parent my kids.
We don't have television here, so people can't see it. But something means a lot to me. You got a copy of my book,
yep.
Bringing Up Boys, which your mother gave to you. And she has put yellow stickies on about every fifth page throughout that book. She wanted you to read that, didn't she?
Yeah. So as I mentioned, we have five children, and I'm the oldest of six, four boys, two girls. And we had two girls first. And when we found out we were having a boy, our third child was a boy, we found out we were having a boy, my mom brought Bringing Up Boys and gave it to my wife for her to read about how to raise these rambunctious boys she's about to have. Because when you start off with girls, girls are great. And the boys are a different story. They don't listen. They can't hear. They always trying to jump off something. They have this crazy, you know, sense of adventure, and they're just different. You know, the kids are different. And so my mom brought this book to my wife, and she has notes in it. And again, we were raised, Dr. Dobson, on much of the work that you've done, not just this book, but I can remember reading Bringing Up Girls back in 2008 when I knew I was about to have my first child in 2009. I remember being in New England, having that book, maybe sitting in the ice tub after practice, reading it, just trying to glean, how am I going to parent this girl? I have no idea what to do. And so, no, this is going to be a family heirloom, because once my wife has instructions from my mother saying that once she gets done, then when my brother has a boy, he started off like me, two girls. So whenever he has a boy, it's going to be passed on to his wife.
You know, Ben, when I was writing the book, one of my major objectives was to get across a message to women, many of whom don't have brothers. Mm. They grew up, you know, as either an only child or a bunch of girls, and they have no idea that boys are wired differently.
Yeah.
I mean, they are not the same.
Yeah.
And the feminists and a lot of those with liberal views have tried to convince women that the only difference between boys and girls was the way they were raised, and that there were biases, patriarchal biases in the way boys were raised.
Yeah.
Baloney, man, I'm telling you,
yeah.
It's called testosterone.
Yeah.
And it is there
from
the beginning. And if a woman doesn't know that, she starts to go crazy because she's never seen this before.
Of course. A man can go crazy, too, because I swear I tell these boys something and they literally look at me and do the exact opposite of what I say. Like, do you not hear me, son? Like, be quiet. You're not listening to me. So they are wired totally differently. And the great thing is that men and women were made by God to complement each other for unity. And so the differences are there on purpose.
Yeah.
And what Satan will do is he'll pervert those differences and make them to be something that is a negative when, in fact, it is a positive. You know, that rambunctious mode that the boys go into, that strong-willed child.
It's for a purpose.
Exactly. It's for a purpose. And so it's important as parents to be able to guide them and realize that, you know, the differences in the two are there for a reason. But how do I guide them into becoming the adults that God wants them to be without crushing that spirit that they have? Because it's a good thing.
You mentioned your relationship with your father and how he fought with you and how he made a man out of you.
Yeah.
And my dad was 6'4", and he did that for me.
Yeah.
And I've shared this before, and some women hear it and just shake their heads. In fact, my mother shook her head because my dad liked to fight with me. and I loved it.
Yeah.
And we used to have kick fights. He would encourage me to kick him in the shin, and then he would block my leg with his foot, and I'd the one that got stung, you know, and I would come after him again. And I'm telling you, I'd rather do that than anything in the world.
Yeah.
And my mother was saying, "You're going to hurt him. You're going to hurt him. Don't do that." But she had no idea what that meant to me.
Well, I haven't gone that far with having him kick me. But we do wrestle a lot. And it's funny because when we do those wrestling times, my wife says, "You know, I understand you got to wrestle with your daddy. It's part of being a boy, part of being kids. Don't do that with me. Do that with your dad." But again, that goes to the point of, you know, and every family is different, obviously, but that goes to the point of there being something that each parent brings. Mm-hmm. When I go to say goodnight to my girls now, they have this thing. They're 8 and 6. And when I come in the room, they're standing on their beds with pillows in their hands and they want to fight with me before they go to bed.
The girls like it too.
Yeah, the girls like it too. So I'm with the boys in their room wrestling with them. Then I go to the girls. And that's kind of been our nighttime routine lately for whatever reason. But kids have this aggression, but it's also the physical touch.
Yeah.
That's the way it goes with the dad, but it's also a sort of intimacy with your children, having that rough housing, because it breeds confidence in them. It shows them that you accept them.
Here's something that many men and women don't know about boys. They're born different, as we said. They are born not knowing how to be a man or how to be a boy. Mm-hmm. That has to be taught. Mm-hmm. A girl doesn't have that problem because she grows up in the tutelage of her mother, and she picks all that up on how to be a girl from her mother. But if a boy's father is distant, angry half the time, a big disciplinarian who's mean and aggressive or who's gone a lot, and who isn't there to teach a boy how to be a boy, he can grow up bonded to his mother. And it sets a sexual identity crisis in place.
Yeah.
It's so important to have either a father or a male substitute or a coach. I had a coach that was just wonderful with me and taught us as junior hires how to treat women respectfully and things of that nature.
Yeah.
And but you got to have it from somewhere.
Very true. I left early this morning to come here. And yesterday, I'll be back tomorrow. But yesterday, I told my five-year-old, when I say goodnight to him, whenever I leave, I say, "You're the man of the house." He's 5 years old. He's not going to stop a robber from doing anything. And matter of fact, my four-year-old boy is bigger than my five-year-old boy. But since he's the oldest, I say, "You're the man of the house." I was talking to my wife, and I said, does he act any differently when I leave? And I say he's the man. She was like, "Well, actually, when I go outside sometime to the garage or, I'm doing something at the car, I turn around and he's right there beside me."
Isn't that neat?
Because he inherently knows that, okay, daddy's gone. I have to kind of step into his role, even though he's still subservient. You know, he's still a kid. He's under mommy's
authority.
You know, her authority. But he's learning what it means to be a man. And so it's very important. A man can't learn that from a woman. I feel like as a dad, on a spiritual level, it's my job as a father to do my best to show them what their Heavenly Father is like. Now, I'm not going to do that perfectly at all. I'm going to wound them in many ways. But for a child, their first encounter with who their Heavenly Father is, in large part, is what they think their earthly father is like. Was he loving? Was he compassionate? Was he a disciplinarian? Did he discipline me and love me? Did he hate me? Was he present? A lot of those wounds in how we look at our Heavenly Father come from the wounds we receive from our earthly fathers.
Right. When did you know you were a good football player?
I'm still trying to be one. It's like you never quite get there. It's never quite enough. I still feel that way.
What was your first year of playing like?
Well, my first year of playing was disappointing. I get drafted in 2004 to the Patriots. They had just come off a Super Bowl in 2003.
You weren't there for the Super Bowl.
I was. They won two in a row.
So you had a ring.
Yes, they won two in a row. But I get drafted, 32nd pick of the first round to New England. I'm in training camp and doing well, and the first game comes along. I have pain in my knee. I end up tearing my ACL. Oh. I missed most of that year watching the team play well and go to the Super Bowl without me. What a blow to my ego. And I can remember being at the Super Bowl, not being fun to be around. She was my fiance then, who was my wife, obviously. I was being a jerk to her, being a jerk to my family who was there to support me. I felt like because I couldn't play, I didn't have any worth to the team. I was taking it out on them. And a lot of that pointed to my struggles that I've had with perfectionism, with my identity being tied up in what I do instead of who I am in the Lord. And so even as a believer, I've struggled with this. And so my first year in New England was tough. I come back the second year and my years 2 through 5 and end up playing very well and still having these struggles that I've had. And it wasn't until maybe my 5th year is when I really sat down with my dad and with the Lord and really had a talk about receiving grace fully and understanding that my worth isn't tied into what I do.
Let me give you a big hypothetical, far off in left field. Suppose I play college football and I make it to the NFL, and I'm now a rookie. You got advice for me?
Oh, yeah.
Suppose I sit down and say, Ben, I've admired you. By the way, we're talking to Ben Watson, and I'm loving this conversation. Yeah. I know a lot of dads out there also. But I sit down and I say, Ben, how do I handle this thing?
Yeah, well, first thing I say is congratulations, because you're one of about less than 1% of high school players you even make it to have 3 years in the NFL. And secondly, I just say that to enjoy the ride. I didn't enjoy it my first few years because I felt like I was under so much pressure that I wasn't able to perform. My biggest thing to guys coming in now, obviously – there's a difference between college and the NFL. I tell them practical things. With my work with the NFLPA, the union of the NFLPA, we do different programs to help guys adjust. And so one of them is about dealing with their relationships, dealing with people that want to take from them and people that think they owe them something, dealing with their finances. I don't care if you're from Orange County or if you're from Dallas or if you're from Mexico. You give a young kid that much money, it's going to be tough. Exactly. So teaching these younger guys about their finances, many of them have never even written a check before, but they got millions of dollars.
That's a recipe to destroy them.
It is. It is. You know, I would just say that the one piece of advice that I got from being a rookie was it's okay to fail.
Yeah.
But don't let a simple failure ruin the rest of your career.
What about his relationship with the coach?
With the coach?
Yeah.
Well, you better do what the coach says. There's something we say in the NFL is like, it's okay to mess up, just don't mess up twice. So you can mess up, but don't be error repeaters, because those guys don't last very long.
Well, Ben, that 30 minutes went by in a big hurry, and there's so much more to talk to you about. We haven't talked a lot to this point about your new book. It's called The New Dad's Playbook, and I want everybody to have a copy of this book, especially young men who've just gotten married, perhaps, or who are not making it in marriage. They're fighting with their wives. Whatever their job is, there's enough pressures to go around in any position. The subtitle is Gearing Up for the Biggest Game of Your Life. And I do hope that that millions of people will get a copy of this book and it will do what it's intended to do. Now, we're going to talk again another day. Is that all right? We're not finished. And I'll meet you right here next time.
Sounds great. Thank you.
We have reached the conclusion of part one of Dr. James Dobson's two-part conversation with NFL receiver and tight end Benjamin Watson on today's edition of Family Talk. Benjamin Watson is the author of the brand new release called The New Dad's Playbook, Gearing Up for the Biggest Game of Your Life. We have a link for the book on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Click over to our Facebook page and join the conversation about today's broadcast there. You'll find valuable insights and meaningful dialogue on this subject when you go to facebook.com/Dr. James Dobson. If you've been encouraged by Dr. Dobson's conversation with Benjamin Watson on this topic of teaching healthy masculinity to our kids, we want to hear from you. Let your voice be heard by using our new listener feedback line when you call toll-free, 844-823-2669. Finally, this word of thanks for your prayers and ongoing financial support of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. This program is completely listener-supported, and we rely on God through your tax-deductible financial contributions to help us continue in the work to which He has called us. You can make your donation securely online when you go to drjamesdobson.org, or you can make your contribution over the phone when you call toll-free, 877-732-6825. I'm Roger Marsh, inviting you to join us again next time for the conclusion of our conversation with NFL star tight end Benjamin Watson on the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.